Where do you like to go for vacation? If you're like me, you like to go somewhere where there is something beautiful to see and experience. Maybe a trip to the mountains, if you've ever been out to the Rocky Mountains, or maybe even the Alps. I'd love to go there someday. Seeing the great mountain peaks soaring up all around you, looking down at great vistas and valleys, it moves the heart. The beauty of it strikes you and leaves you spellbound. Or maybe in this snow, you want to go to the mountains to go skiing, or maybe it's the other way. Maybe you long for a warm ocean beach somewhere, the water stretching out before you as far as the eye can see, the waves crashing against the shore, a warm breeze moving over your skin. Your heart rests in the beauty of it. Or maybe like me, you love to go and look at some of the great buildings and artworks of some of the cultures of the past, the great cathedrals of Europe, the art, painting, sculptures from the Renaissance and the Baroque period. I had a nice vacation a couple years ago to Chicago, and I enjoyed looking at the classic churches of that great city, as Father Kevin would call it, I'm sure. All the various immigrant groups that over the past 150 years had come in, you know, the Italians, the Polish, the French, Irish, Germans, others, each had their own culture, their own architectural style. And as they grew and in prominence and became more established, they were able to build these great monuments to their culture, which were also monuments to God. You know, the best of their culture was given up to God. And as I walk into these beautiful churches, my heart leaps up, you know, rejoicing in the beauty that I see. We human beings love beautiful things so much. They give us so much joy and they refresh us so much that we even plan our vacations around them oftentimes. Our hearts are drawn to beauty. They rejoice in beauty. In our gospel, Jesus is sitting near the treasury in the temple. And he's watching people put their contributions in. And records tell us that these were probably big metal boxes that had these big openings on top, kind of like trumpets, funneling the coins down into the box. And so as the wealthy people, you know, dropped their large bags of coins in, it would make a lot of noise, you know, clanking, jingling, you know, the heavy metallic thuds of gold falling into the pile in the box. And all that noise would let people know, this guy is giving a lot. And Jesus is watching them as this is going on. But his eye is caught by one person, this small widow. And at that time, a widow was, in some ways, almost a second-class citizen. Didn't have all the rights that her husband would have had. And certainly, she was very vulnerable economically. There weren't job opportunities for widows. Her main source of support, her husband, was gone. So if she didn't have successful children that she could live with and depend on, a widow could very easily be destitute. So that she was not someone whom people would naturally pay much attention to there at the treasury. Her two small copper coins, worth just a few cents, would have made barely a clink as they went into the box. And her gift was so small that just about nothing could be done with it. You know, think about your own heating bill in the winter and what difference a few pennies makes. It wasn't helping with the upkeep or the building of the temple in any meaningful way, the temple which was still under construction. No one noticed her gift. No one, that is, except for Jesus. And Jesus is watching her intently. And he's captivated by what he sees. He points her out to his disciples. He calls them together and he points her out and says, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, her whole livelihood. God doesn't judge the offering so much by the dollar amount or the shekel amount, but as by the sacrifice that it takes to make that offering. He judges it by the trust in God that the offering shows, by the love for God that that offering expresses. And this is true not just of monetary offerings, but also of our offerings of our time, our prayer, our service. You know, think of time and prayer. My sister is actually a religious sister, a nun. She's with the Handmaids of the Heart of Jesus in New Ulm. She just started her novitiate there. And every day, you know, the sisters there pray a holy hour plus a whole bunch of other prayers. Maybe it's 2 hours, I don't quite know. And we could say that that's a big offering of prayer. But in God's eyes, for all we know, if you are, say, a mother of several children and you're running after them all day long with hardly a moment to yourself all day, perhaps getting up 10 minutes early, denying yourself that extra bit of sleep in order to make time for your 10 minutes of prayer a day, that might be a richer offering to God than that whole hour of prayer by my sister, because it's given up out of your poverty of time. It's a very interesting juxtaposition with what comes next. Right after this passage, in the next verse, Jesus and his disciples are leaving the temple. And they're looking at the parts that are under construction that have been completed. And one of his disciples points it out and says, "Teacher, look, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." Now, his eye is drawn to the beauty of the temple buildings, their lavishness given to God. You know, he's looking at the beautiful carved stonework on the facade and everything else. These buildings, of course, which are being built by the big donations to the treasury that they were just watching. But Jesus doesn't respond in kind. Instead, he begins talking about how all of that, the whole temple, will be destroyed. This begins his chapter talking about the apocalypse, the end times. The beauty of the buildings doesn't move Jesus that much. At least it doesn't in the way that it does the disciples. Now, of course, as I said, I can sympathize with the disciple. I like beautiful buildings, beautiful churches. Our eyes are naturally drawn towards the beautiful. And this isn't bad, this is good. You know, God deserves our best. But Jesus' eye isn't drawn so much to the beautiful buildings, not like the disciples are. Jesus' eye is drawn. His heart is moved far more by the beautiful generosity of the widow. The lavish structure built for God is good, but Jesus is far more interested in and far more drawn to the lavish gift that the widow makes, a gift of her whole self. Actually, Jesus' words about the widow are basically his last public discourse. After this, he goes off with his disciples to talk about the end times, and then there's the anointing at Bethany, and then you're at the Last Supper. And this is the last bit of his public ministry. And so he's naturally thinking of what is coming next, the crucifixion, when he will give all of himself, his whole being, to us. And this generosity of the widow, in turn, giving all that she has to God, calls out to him, it speaks to him, it moves him. Her heart filled with love for God, with trust in God to care for her, the generous desire to make a gift to God, that is the most beautiful thing that Jesus sees. It's the most beautiful thing that he's seen all day. And that's what he points out and praises. That's what moves the heart of Jesus. This is important for us to remember. The Lord sees our heart, and he delights in our heart. When we trust in him, when we love him, when we make a gift of ourselves to him, that moves him. We may think that no one sees our heart. We may think that our little gifts to the Lord, whether of gifts of money, of time and prayer, of service to the poor, the community, the church, we may think that our little gifts are so small that no one notices. You know, we're not clanking big donations into the offering box. We're not putting up great and beautiful buildings or carved stones on the facade of the church. We're not doing big and great works. And so we might think that our little offerings to the Lord are overlooked, unnoticed. But the Lord sees them. Jesus watches our gifts to him attentively. They captivate him. They move his heart. That's what love calls out for. You know, when someone makes a total gift of themselves to you, it naturally calls forth a return. Jesus gives all of himself to us, and his heart longs to have that gift be reciprocated. Not the external gifts per se, but the offering of our hearts. When we rely totally upon him, when we step out in faith and offer up our lives to him, when we give him everything out of love, that's what moves the heart of Jesus. Those are the sights that he goes on vacation to see, as it were. You know, all the natural beauties of the world, all the mountains, the oceans, the beaches, the beauty of the desert, whatever moves your heart, he made those. You know, those are his old projects. They don't fascinate him. They're easy for him to make. They're a dime a dozen. What he can't make, though, what he can never make for himself is our free gift to him. And that's what delights his heart. Small as they are, our generous hearts are beautiful things that catch his eye, even when no one else notices them. You know, the widow didn't think anyone noticed or paid attention to her offering, but Jesus did notice it, and it captured his heart. And the Lord wants to rejoice in our offerings to him also. So let's ask the Lord today to give us a greater love for him, our desire to give our whole hearts to him. Let's ask for greater faith, greater trust that he will provide for our needs when we put our lives in his hands. And here at this Mass, we of course offer up the body and blood of Jesus to the Father. Let's offer up our hearts as well. Let's truly lift up our hearts to the Lord. Let's make an offering of our whole selves, an offering not perfect, but nonetheless precious in his sight.